Turn with us in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 14. Revelation chapter number 14. I can't believe we've made it 14 chapters into Revelation. We're over halfway inside the book of Revelation. When I started, I didn't know if I'd ever get this far, but we have by the grace of God. So we thank the Lord for that. Revelation chapter number 14. We'll begin reading. You can stay seated, but read along with us in honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll do what we typically do, read down through the chapter. And I'm not probably going to get through the chapter tonight. I'm not going to make that mistake tonight. We're just going to take what we can get through and not try to rush through it. And it'll be waiting for us next Wednesday night. But we'll go ahead and read the length of the chapter tonight. Verse number 1, John says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her what? Her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. By the way, that's Christ. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. My purpose tonight is to give maybe a brief explanation or an overview of what is going on in this chapter, because there's a lot of things going on in this chapter. There's a lot of announcements being made in this chapter. My purpose tonight is to give you that, but I mainly want to look probably in the first 5 verses or so. I want to preach on this thought tonight: when we see his face. When we see his face. Friend, I don't know about you, but it's going to be worth every mile for me whenever I see the face of Christ. Just like that song says, it'll be worth every mile. It'll be worth every trial. It'll be worth every valley that we've crossed. It'll be worth everything that we've done in his dear name. It'll be worth it all when we see his face. We're going to look at that tonight. Would you pray one more time? Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to dive into your word. Lord, thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, we cannot understand it by ourselves. We need the light of the Holy Spirit. God, we pray for that tonight. Give us an unction to preach, God. Lord, hide us behind the cross. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will recall, as we've studied the book of Revelation, if you'll think back as the chapters have went on, you'll know that the writer of this book is the disciple, the beloved disciple, whose name is John. We know that ultimately God is the author of this book, but John was the writer of this book. And if you'll remember, throughout the book and throughout this revelation, the attention of John has been drawn from heaven down to earth, and then back up to heaven, and then back down to earth throughout the entire book. In one instance, God shows him things happening on the earth. And then in the next chapter, God takes him and shows him things happening in heaven. And that goes back and forth throughout the entire book. In this book, God allows John to see the tribulation that will take place on earth, but he also allows him to see the triumph that awaits him in heaven. Friend, anybody that reads Book of Revelation that is lost without God should be very afraid. But friend, as a Christian, because I'm saved by God's grace, I realize that not all of Revelation is dark and ugly, but much of Revelation is beautiful, and it gives us a glorious hope to look forward to inside of heaven. And so John is constantly drawn to heaven, and then he is drawn to earth. If you'll remember, in the last few chapters, John's attention lately has been on earth, right? His attention has been on the dragon, which is Satan, in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he saw the false trinity of the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of the things that they'll be doing here upon earth. But friend, here in chapter number 14, and in chapter 15, God takes John's attention again, and he brings it back up to heaven. Look in verse 1. He sees the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, and he sees him there on top of Mount Zion in the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem of heaven. So friend, this is John's attention brought back up to heaven. By the way, can I say this? That is how the Christian life is supposed to be. Friend, if you're saved, you may be living in the tribulations of life right now. Friend, all the prayer requests we've just made are about the tribulations of life now. But friend, if you've been saved, God tells us to do what? He tells us to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. He said, set your affections on things what? Above, not on things on the earth. And so, friend, just as John, his attention is drawn to heaven throughout this book, our attention should be drawn to heaven inside of this life as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we have been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what John does. you could say in chapter 14, John is sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. No longer the ugliness of earth, but the happenings of heaven. In chapter number 14, we find several things. We find the 144,000 Jews that are in heaven. We find three angels that make three announcements. And then lastly, we see a vision of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, having a sickle that he will cast down into the harvest. So there's really three main things inside of this chapter. What is going on here? So far in the tribulation, so far in this book, we have seen the judgments of God. But mainly, throughout this book, we have seen the world being ruined by wicked mankind. And so far in this book, we've seen the world being ruined by the Antichrist and by the devil. That's mainly what the tribulation... Yes, there is judgments from God, but much of the tribulation is horrible because of what man will be doing and what Satan will be doing upon this earth. So what changes? Right now, at this point in Revelation, the world will be united under the banner of the beast. But here in chapter 14, God is about to turn things around. That's what's happening in chapter 14. In chapter number 14 and forward, we're going to find the world is going to be rescued by God. The world's been ruined by man, by Satan, by the Antichrist. And from chapter 14 forward, it's going to be rescued by God. You say, how's it going to be rescued? In chapter 15 and 16, we're going to find the seven vile judgments of God's wrath upon the ungodly. Then in chapter 17 and 18, we're going to find that Babylon is going to fall. The religious Babylon, the commercial Babylon, the political Babylon will fall. And then in chapter 19, Jesus is going to come back. You see what we're looking at? We've got five chapters until Jesus comes back. We've seen the wickedness of man. We've seen the utter wickedness of Satan. We've seen all of these things, all the death and the war. But friend, in chapter 14, what's happening is there's some announcements that are being made to say, hey, God is about to come back and about to take over this thing. He's about to take the reins back, if you will, and he's going to punish Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he's going to tread them down in the winepress of his wrath. That is what this chapter is. This chapter summarizes, if you will, the rest of the tribulation. Does that make sense? This chapter anticipates everything that is about to take place. You say, what do you mean? For example, in chapter 17 and chapter number 18, Babylon, which is the picture of all human rebellion, God spends two chapters writing about how Babylon will fall at the end of the tribulation. Now look in chapter 14. Look in verse 8. This angel makes an announcement. Before that happens, three chapters before then, what does he say? Babylon is what? Fallen. That announcement in this chapter is looking forward to when it is actually going to happen. It is anticipating what God is going to do. Another example, in chapter number 19, when Jesus comes again, he's going to come back on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind him. And you know on that great day that all the armies of the earth are going to be gathered in the valley of where? Armageddon. And it says that God himself is going to tread them down in the winepress of his wrath. Look in chapter 14 again. Look there in verse number 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. What's going on? That is an announcement that's being made in this chapter, anticipating what God is going to do in the future. These are examples of this. For example, another one. We know that the 144,000 are going to be sealed through the tribulation. But friend, here in chapter 14, it shows us and it anticipates when they will stand before God in heaven. Does Does that make sense? This is a chapter that anticipates. You say, Revis, what does that matter? Friend, I take one thing away from this. What I take away from this is the fact that nothing happens upon earth that has already not been known in heaven first. Friend, what I see in this chapter is that things are already known in heaven before they ever take place upon earth. Friend, they are known in heaven as if it already happened. In chapter 14, Babylon had not fallen yet. But what did the angel say? Babylon is fallen. Why? Because if God's going to do it, it is as good as done when he says he's going to do it. Friend, they said the winepress was trodden. He had not done it yet at this point, but it is as good as done if God says that he's going to do it. You say, what does that matter? Friend, I take confidence in this because that tells me that everything that I go through in this life, everything that happens to me in this life, has already been announced in heaven. It's already been ordained in heaven. Friend, it's already known unto God. He's not wringing his hands. He's not taken by surprise. But it is as good as done when God says he's going to do it. It's already known in heaven before it comes to earth. We see that a lot. In chapter 5, Jesus took the title deed to the earth. You remember that? It was announced in heaven, but it wasn't announced on earth till chapter 10, whenever the strong angel came down and made the declaration to earth. That's what's happening in chapter 14. These things are being announced in heaven before they happen upon earth. That is what chapter 14 is all about. This chapter can be easily divided in three sections. If you're taking notes, would you write this down? Number one, we find the destiny of the 144,000 witnesses. That's verse 1 through 5. We find the destiny of the 144,000. Where are they going to end up? In verse number 6 through verse 13, we find the declaration of the three angels. The three angels that come and they each have an announcement. Then in verse 14 through 20, we have the dividing of the great harvest that Jesus will perform himself. So we have three main parts in this chapter. The destiny of the 144,000. We have the declaration of the three angels. And we have the dividing of the great harvest. Look with me first at the destiny of these 144,000. Honestly, we'll probably spend most of the night speaking of these in the first few verses of this chapter. The destiny of the 144,000. If you remember last week, we looked very briefly at them and we compared them to the people in the chapter before them and their different, the seals of them. But I want to take a little more time tonight because this is the last mention of them inside the book of Revelation. In fact, the 144,000, they're only mentioned really twice inside the book of Revelation. Do you remember in chapter number 7 when we read about them, when God paused and God said, don't let the wind blow, hurt not the trees nor the earth, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. In chapter 7, we found whenever they were sealed. But friend, in chapter 14 here, God is going to give us some closure to their ministry. If it wasn't for chapter 14, we wouldn't know what happened to them. We wouldn't know where they would really end up. In chapter 7, we have the beginning of their ministry. Here in chapter 14, we have the ending of their ministry. In chapter number 7, we see them in anticipation of the great tribulation. They're about to go into it. But here in chapter 14, we find them in anticipation of their glorious triumph on the other side of the tribulation. Does that make sense? So we see them in beginning in their ministry in chapter 7. Here in this chapter, we find the ending of their ministry. Let me say this. Usually the ending of your ministry is a whole lot more important than the beginning of your ministry. Don't get me wrong. Every part of the ministry is important. But friend, people remember you most for what you do at the end of your life, at the end of your ministry. How you end your race is how people will remember you the most for. Friend, God makes it very clear that he is as serious about the ends of our ministry as he is the beginnings of them. That's why Paul said, I have finished my course. That's why Paul told them in Colossians to fulfill their ministry and complete it. God is interested and he is determined and serious about us finishing what God starts in our life. This is what we see in this chapter. We find them as their mission is accomplished. Remember with me that these men will be sealed. They will be sealed by God himself. They'll be given a seal of protection. The Bible shows that they'll be given a sort of protection by God. And it's made clear in Revelation that these men will be immortal, if you will, until their mission is accomplished. In other words, we know that these men will not be killed until they finish their ministry that God's given them. Let me say this. It doesn't necessarily say that they won't be killed. But we know that they will not be killed until they witness to every last person that God wants them to witness to. We do know that for a fact, that they're given a seal of protection about them. I think that probably their favorite psalm, because no doubt they'll know the Bible, probably their favorite psalm will be Psalm chapter number 91. You say, why would it be Psalm 91? I can't help, but let me read it to you. I could just see these men quoting this psalm in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. In Psalm 91:5, I can imagine them saying, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh to thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I imagine them inside of their ministry. That is literally what God is doing, is giving them charge. I imagine them upon earth following the Lamb. Wherever he tells them to go, they will go and they will preach there until their race is run. But now in chapter 14, we find that their race is run. And we find them in heaven. Let me say this quickly. You say, that is so amazing. These men will be immortal while they're doing what God wants them to. They'll be protected by God physically. Friend, can I say this? If you are God's man or you're God's woman and you are doing God's will, then friend, you are immortal until God is finished with you in this life. If you're doing what God wants you to do, he's going to have you do it until he's done with you doing it. Friend, God's not going to let us go before he wants us to go to him if we're doing his will in this life. So don't stand in such amazement at these men. Realize that if you're saved, God has the same purpose for you and has a seal upon your life, and he wants you to do God's will for him. That's why Paul said, I have finished my course. God did not take Paul out of this world till he finished the course God gave him. So in chapter 14, we see them. They have completed their ministry upon earth, and we see they are now in heaven. Remember, this chapter all shows us heaven. You say, how do we know they're in heaven? Well, number one, they're with the Lamb. They're with the Lamb. He is in heaven. Number two, in verse 3, it tells us that they are before the throne. They are in heaven. He says in verse 1 that they stood upon Mount Zion. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 22. We understand that Mount Zion also refers to the heavenly Jerusalem. It refers to heaven. These men are now in heaven. I want you to notice with me mainly three things that happen when they get to heaven. We'll be done tonight. Notice number one, when they get to heaven, number one, they will see the Lamb. When they get to heaven, the first thing that it tells us inside of this chapter is that they will be in full view of the Lamb of God. In verse 1, and I looked, and lo, he didn't see them first. He didn't see the angels first. He didn't see the elders first. He didn't see the four beasts first. What was the first thing that he saw? He saw the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Friend, can I say, it doesn't matter if you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ or if they are one of the 144,000. Let me say this. If you're going to go to heaven, it's only going to be one way. It will be by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, by His grace. And friend, when we get to heaven, the first person that we will see is not a man, not an angel, not mom or dad, but I believe we will see the Lamb of God. Every time he goes to heaven, he sees in the midst of them a lamb. Friend, I want you to know that these men will get to heaven the same way that everybody else gets to heaven. They will come by the Lamb that is without blemish and is without spot. In verse 4, we read that they are redeemed. You will not go to heaven unless you are redeemed by the grace and the blood of Christ. I believe that these men, just like us, their greatest joy will be whenever they can see the face of their Savior, the Lamb of God. I think of the song, whenever we see His face, when we see the face of our Savior, when you ask them how they made it, quickly they will say it, by the blood of the Lamb, I made it through. Friend, when they get there, they will delight to see the Lamb and stand with the Lamb of God. They will not only see Him, but they will hear Him. Look in verse number 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. You say, whose voice is that? In Revelation chapter number 1, whenever John saw the vision of Christ, he said in verse 15 that His voice was as the sound of many waters. Friend, we not only find that they see Christ, but they also hear the very voice of Christ. What a beautiful thing that they get there and they see the Lamb. But they don't just look on from afar, but He speaks to them. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't often imagine whenever I see Christ, Him actually speaking to me. God will take the time. When we get to heaven, this ain't just going to be some big crowd that God's going to speak to. God has the time and God has the love to save you individually and to save you individually. And when we get to heaven, don't be mistaken, God is going to speak to you and me individually, that the God of heaven and earth would speak to us. They would hear His voice. Jesus said in John chapter 11, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Friend, these men, like those sheep, will hear His voice, and He will know them, and they will know Him, and they will follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. What a beautiful thing, not just to see the Lamb, but to hear His voice. Aren't you thankful for the day whenever you heard His voice first speak to you? I remember when I saw Him, I didn't see Him with my eyes, but I saw Him with my heart. But more than that, when He began to speak to me, and He still speaks today, but I am looking forward to the day when I will see Him as He is, face to face, and hear Him. Secondly, I see they not only see the Lamb, but they sing to the Lamb. You know what happens when you see the Lamb? And when you hear the Lamb, you'll sing to the Lamb. Friend, it goes hand in hand. Whenever you get a hold of Jesus Christ And whenever he gets a hold of you, whenever you hear his voice, whenever you get a grip of what it's like to be saved, friend, that'll put a song inside of your heart. Friend, at the very mention of his name, at the very sound of his very voice, I believe it will be everything in them. They couldn't hold it back if they wanted to. I believe they will burst forth with a song from their heart. It'll be not just any song, but a new song, only a song they can sing. We know from chapter number 5, we'll have a song that only we can sing. It will be a new song. Friend, I'm thankful up for the song that Jesus Christ gives us whenever we come unto him. I think of Psalm chapter number 40, when he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of the horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." And what did he do? He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He didn't put a country song in our mouth. He didn't put a rap song in our mouth. He didn't put a filthy, corrupt song in our mouth. But a new song of praise unto him, a pure song. Friend, when you get a hold of Jesus, you'll love music that uplifts Jesus. The more we get around Jesus Christ, the more we'll love the songs right here inside this book. The more we'll have that hymn inside of our heart than the beats of the world. He said that in the epistles. Paul said, sing songs, spiritual songs and hymns one to another. And you know what I found? That is the natural thing to do when you get saved and you grow in Christ. God gives you songs, spiritual songs through this life. But friend, they will sing unto God. Number 3, they'll not only see the Lamb, they'll sing to the Lamb. Lastly, they'll be separated unto the Lamb. Look in verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God." They were among men, but now they are unto God. Remember in Romans chapter 1 where we studied, Paul said, "I am separated unto the gospel of God. I was among men, but now I am unto God. I was among the world, now I'm unto the gospel." They were redeemed from among men. Now they are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." We find some separation. I see, number 1, a physical separation. Physically, they were separated unto God. We know that right now they're in heaven in chapter 14, but it goes back. Look in verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled." When they were on earth, they were separated physically unto God. They were virgins, not defiled with women. There was a separation made upon earth before there was ever a separation made in heaven. I want to give you just a minute. I think it's an amazing thing that God would take the time and put a verse in here about this. This may seem like, well, why is this even in here in the grand scheme of things? What does it matter, their physical separation here? But friend, there are some important things. Some people that study this say that this is referring to a spiritual symbolic separation, not a literal separation. And they'll say that, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul did tell the church of Corinth that he desired to present them unto Christ as a chaste virgin spiritually. In other words, Paul wanted to present the church undefiled and spotless before God spiritually. And that perhaps could be applied unto this, but I believe that this is literal. Because they were not defiled. It's very specific about this. You say, why would God take the time to mention this physical separation? I believe for this reason. I believe that the crowning sin of the tribulation will be fornication. Physically. Sensually. You say, why do you say that? Revelation chapter number 9, verse 21. You remember studying after the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment? It says that they neither repented of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their what? Fornication. Look in chapter 14, verse number 8, where we've just read, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her what? Fornication. We know that fornication is physical immorality and sexual immorality inside of this life. Friend, I want you to understand, I believe this from what we read. I believe, no doubt, friend, that the religion of the Antichrist during this time will have at its base a vile type of immorality. Friend, this will be a religion of the Antichrist that will openly give way to every lust and every desire of the human heart. In this man's religion, that lust will be applauded and it will be looked at as a great thing. Friend, fornication will be consecrated as an act of worship, no doubt, to the Antichrist, just like it was many years ago in the Canaanites of old and in the Greeks and the Romans. This has always been the way of the devil. And in the midst of the most godless and perverse generation, God will have some men, 144,000, that will be utterly, physically separated unto Jesus Christ alone. Not only does this show their determination, but there's simply this. There won't be any godly women for them to marry during that time. You know what? They just won't marry. They just won't mix with the world. Do you see that? I see that there in that verse. I believe right in the middle of the devil's most impure time, God is still going to have some men that will remain pure for him. Can I say this? God still wants and expects purity today. God still expects, hey, you could be married and still be impure. Everybody okay with that? You may not even do anything in another relationship, but you can still look at things that will make you impure. Not defiled with women. Separated unto God. Friend, this will be God's pure generation inside of this godless generation. Let me say this, we'll keep moving. The further men get away from the gospel, the further they will get into perverseness physically. You go, and we're going to study later Romans chapter number 1. The further men get away from the gospel, the more morally perverted men get, the more mentally perverted men get. Can I say this? Because it seems like it's just all over us in our culture today. All of this homosexuality and transgenderism and all these different genders and all this, all these different things that we do in the bathroom situation, the men and the women and all of this. You say, why does it seem to be getting so much worse? Because the farther that men get away from the gospel, the deeper they become perverted in their lusts and get away from natural affections that God designed. Jesus said, what God has created, let no man put asunder what God's put together. This will be worse during this time, no doubt, than any time before it. But God's going to have some men that will be separated unto God. Notice number 2, they'll be separated unto God, not only physically, but verbally. He says that in their mouth was found no guile. That means no deception. That's the same thing that they said about Christ in Hebrews. No guile was found in his mouth. They're going to be Christ-like. You say, why is that relevant? Because not only will moral perversion be at its worst place, but deception will be at its worst during the tribulation. There will be the greatest lies ever told to man being told during this time. There will be the false prophet to end all false prophets during this. Remember reading about him friend. He looked like a lamb, but we know that he's as a ravening wolf. Friend, there'll be such a lie there. And the devil is the father of lies. The Antichrist will be his man, his liar. What's he saying? These men, what they have to say, there'll be no lie in it. There'll be no guile. There will be nothing deceiving about what they have to say. They will tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Why? Because their mission will be a witness for Jesus Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. Friend, they will be physically separated unto God. They will be verbally separated unto God. They will speak only the truth of Jesus Christ. Then lastly tonight, we'll be done. I see they're spiritually separated unto God. What does he say in the end of verse 5? In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These men will be men on earth that are separated unto God, but they'll still be sinners. There's never been a perfect man walk this earth other than Jesus Christ, the God-man. But when they get to heaven, the work that Christ started in their hearts on earth will be finished. And whenever they are presented before the throne, they'll be presented without fault before the very throne of God. Friend, God expects purposeful separation here, practical separation here, physical separation here. But friend, there's coming a day whenever God is going to end every power of sin in our lives. He is going to make us complete and perfect and faultless before God. You say, where do you get that? In Jude chapter 1, verse 24, he said, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you what? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Friend, that is the ultimate end that Christ has. God didn't just save us just to save us, but he saved us to make us a new creature. And friend, God starts what he finishes is. He finishes what he starts. What he begins, he does complete it. And one day he will. Friend, the more I read about these men, the more I realize they're just like us. Friend, just like the church age that we live in today. They're saved by the grace of God. They follow the Lamb. Friend, they'll be presented before God just as we will, without fault and without blemish. I find they see the Lamb, they sing to the Lamb, they're separated unto the Lamb. Can I say this and we'll be done tonight? Do you agree with me? One day we're going to see the Lamb if you've been saved. Are you looking forward to seeing the Lamb? Do you agree with me that one day when we all get to heaven, we're going to sing to the Lamb? Chapter number 5, we'll sing the song of redemption. Do you agree with me? One day we will be presented faultless and separated unto the Lamb. Is that right? If all that's going to happen in heaven, we need to realize that we can start on it now. If we're going to see him and look on his face then, let's start looking to him now. Why are you looking everywhere else? All the distractions of life instead of looking at the Lamb now. Friend, one day I'll see him physically, but I can see him today by this book right here. What are the things we're looking at? And if we're going to sing to him there, why aren't we singing to him now? Where'd your joy go? Where'd the song go? Why is there no song in your heart anymore? Probably because you've not been singing the Lamb. How about we get our song back? And if we're going to be separated unto him then, why not ask God to help separate us now unto him? Literally in this life, be separated unto him and unto the gospel. What about it? These men have a ministry of the same importance that we do. The only difference is God's allowed us to minister before the tribulation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Can I ask you a question? Do you know that you know that you know that you've been saved by God's grace? Maybe you're here today, you say, Revis, I don't know 100% that I've been saved. You'd like to maybe just raise up your hand and say, pray for me. I don't know that I've been saved truly. Anybody like that? You say, Revis, I have been saved. Can I ask you a question? Are we looking to the Lamb? Where's our song? Where's our separation? Right now is your opportunity. The altars are open. If you need to pray, you come. Or you pray right where you're at. But friend, we need to do some praying. Would you get right? Would you ask God to cleanse you, cleanse your heart, your eyes? Maybe from the things you've looked at, the things you've done, the thoughts that you've had. God, make me pure. Cleanse me. Would you get right? Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. God, we pray that you make sense of everything we've said. Lord, give us understanding. Enlighten our eyes. Help us to live for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.